So today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 20, verse 19 to 26. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent.
I'd now like to welcome up to the front Kelvin, who will be speaking today's message from the Gospel. Kelvin, good to have you with us again.
Thanks, Brian.
What's been happening on your end?
Moving.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Where to?
Esther and I are in the process of moving back to my parents' house for the next year and a bit. Esther's pregnant, and we're expecting a baby in May, so that's really exciting. It just means that I just needed my parents to help me a bit with that, so...
Congratulations.
Yeah.
Let's give them a round of applause.
Oh, thank you. Yeah. Let me tell you what's hard work, eh?
Sure.
Yeah. Anyway.
Anyway, I think I will pass the floor to you, Kelvin.
Thanks, Brian.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you very much. Again, it's my pleasure to open up God's Word with you this morning. The passage is from Luke chapter 20. Please have it open with you. Why don't I pray as we look at it together. Father God, I praise you because you are all-powerful. You have created all things and you sustain the existence of all things. Thank you for your word. Please help us this morning to understand it and to hear it. Father, please be gracious to me as I explain it. Give me clarity of mind and of speech and calmness. Even now, Father, I ask that you may refine what I prepared and please take away whatever that is untrue and unhelpful. And for your glory and your Son's name we pray this. Amen. God is a tyrant and Jesus is a bully. Have you ever felt that way? It's okay, be honest. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, so it's a bit embarrassing to just admit that in front of everybody, isn't it? I mean, have you ever felt like that Jesus is constantly just making demands of your time and energy? You know, do this, and then do more of it. Don't do this, and don't ever think that. I mean, it's tiring, isn't it? I mean, have you ever also felt like that as Jesus sort of pushes you around in your life? You know, he dictates it. You can't really say no. Well, sure, you've got a choice, but it's not much of one, is it? Because one alternative is to burn in hell forever and ever. Saying no is not much of an option. And equipped with unparalleled power and authority, God just seems so much like a tyrant and Jesus a bully. And even if you maybe never felt this way about God or Jesus yourself, perhaps you can start to understand why so many in this world feel this way. In fact, there is no shortage of people around the world who think just exactly what I've described. And so, how do each one of us begin to find an answer to these claims? I mean, what is Jesus' power and authority like? Is it really oppressive and bad? I mean, do you have a clear idea about what the authority of Jesus looks like? Well, in fact, as we look at the whole chapter 20 today, or part of chapter 20 today in Luke, the whole chapter deals with Jesus' authority. It contains three challenges in total, and our section is the middle challenge, the second challenge. The first is in verses 1 to 8. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law come up to Jesus as he was teaching in the temple, and he said, "Hey, what are you doing here? Why are you teaching here in the temple? That's our privilege. Who gave you the permission? Where's your training?" That was the first challenge in verses 1 to 8. The third challenge comes later in the chapter, in verses 27 to 40. Another group of religious people, this time the Sadducees, they come up to Jesus and say, "Resurrection? There's no such thing. No way. You know, what you believe doesn't make sense, okay? It can't be true, because I can't see it happening." That's the third challenge later on in this chapter. And the one we're looking at today is in the middle, from verses 19 to 26. It's quite straightforward, actually. You know from verse 19 that the religious leaders of the people want to get rid of Jesus, because he's just told them a parable telling everyone that these leaders, they are evil. And these verses, 19 to 20 here, tells us that because they wanted to stay popular with the people, they didn't want to get their own hands dirty. So they hatched a plan. And the plan is to set Jesus up in a trap by asking him a question related to paying the Roman tax, to force him to look like he's telling the people not to pay the taxes so that he looks like he's inciting a rebellion. And then the leaders will have a legitimate excuse to dob him in to the governor, and then the governor can have him killed. I mean, it's quite a brilliant plan. It was meant to put Jesus between a rock and a hard place. But let's look at the details of this plan a little bit more closely, and we can pick up a couple of things about Jesus' authority. Now, as I said before, the first point is that Jesus' authority is strong. But how is it strong? Well, the exchange recorded here tells us that it is strong because it withstands challenges in three ways. It withstands challenges in three ways. Now, you see, unlike the other two challenges in chapter 20, this one in particular, that this plan, it has deadly consequences. Their attitude towards Jesus is not like, "Well, I want to be smarter than you," or "I want to be more popular than you." Actually, they want Jesus to die at the end of this. Okay, they want to hand Jesus over to the authorities, not to, you know, give him a bit of a lesson, a good talking to, but to kill. The religious leaders here are aggressive. They are out to get Jesus. And so, firstly, they challenge Jesus' authority with their hostility. Secondly, not only is the trap that they have for Jesus brilliant, you notice it's the way that they deliver it as well. You notice verse 21, the spies that they've sent, they're quite clever. You know, they don't just rock up as Jesus is walking around and just go straight up to him and attack him. No, no. They pretended to be righteous. And you see what they did in verse 21? They're buttering Jesus up. You know what they're saying? They're saying, Teacher, we know you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teaches the way of God." Wow. They want to disarm Jesus with their well-placed compliments and praises. You know, they're saying, "You're so right, Jesus. You must have the right answer. Everyone, listen to Jesus." And the second way they challenge Jesus' authority here is with their flattery. And then thirdly, there's the trap itself. It says in verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now on the surface, it could seem pretty harmless. You know, we work, we pay taxes. I mean, what does it have to do with being lawful? Now, the tax that they're asking about here is not the same tax as we normally think about. It's not the income tax. It's not the one that people normally collect. This is a special tax. This is a Caesar is a special and important person tax. Okay, how it works is the money gets collected and goes straight to him. You're paying respect, you're paying tribute to the person, to the man being great, and it's sort of like a kind of worship to Caesar. And that's why the trap is brilliant. If Jesus said, yes, guys, pay the tax, the religious leaders can be saying, you are encouraging people to worship Caesar. And we remember, we knew that the answer the spies wanted was no. So the plan was to get Jesus in trouble with the Roman government. They knew the right answer was no. And so thirdly, they challenged Jesus' authority with their trickery. But in the face of their hostility, flattery, and trickery, Jesus prevails. None of it worked. Jesus is not brought down by their attempts. By the end of the exchange in verse 26, they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. And that's why Jesus' authority is strong, because he wins. But you compare that. You compare that with some of the authorities we have today. As I was doing research for the sermon, I came across an article last week on an Australian news website titled, there's a screenshot there, 7 Ways to Get Out of Your Speeding Ticket. Yeah. And the advice they gave, a blend of hostility, flattery, and trickery. One of the tips was to say, as the cop pulls you over in a passively aggressive way, "Officer, I'm sorry, but I'm late for my family funeral." Okay, well, what you're really saying there is, if you book me now, you're a cold-hearted person. Another tip for the female drivers was to flirt. You start by saying sorry, you look pitiful, you get upset. Don't be overly dramatic, it says, but act as if this is just topped off your already terrible day. Another tip was to tell a joke. And I'm like, really? Okay, but anyway. So when the officer asks you why didn't you pull over straight away because you keep driving for a bit, you should respond by saying, "My wife or husband or partner left me for a police officer, and I thought you were bringing them back." Well, I'm read that and go, I can't see that happening. But apparently, it has worked before. But you get the point, right? Everyone knows speeding is breaking the law. It's illegal. But for some reason, people accept that there are ways to get around the penalties. I mean, the right thing to do is not speed at all. But no, we want our own way. People challenge the governing authorities sometimes, and they get away with it. But you see, not so with Jesus' authority. His authority is strong. His authority is not broken down by hostility, flattery, or trickery. But do we really think that? I mean, the person who puts God to ransom and prays, like, "God, until you get me a job, boyfriend or girlfriend, good marks, better parents, a sexier body, more fun, more enjoyment, I will do things my way." That, my friend, is challenging Jesus with aggression and hostility. The person who practices their Christianity in order to get on God's good side, who believe in singing Jesus' praises, doing your quiet times and going to Bible studies, make God owe you one, that, my friend, is challenging Jesus' authority with flattery and manipulation. And the person who prays and asks God through bargains and promises, "God, I promise to do my quiet time, I promise to give more offering, I promise to pay attention more on a Sunday service if you do this, And Lord, you must do this because I'm asking. And you say, if I ask, you'll answer. That, my friend, attitude like that, is challenging Jesus' authority with trickery and deception. And as we know from this passage, Jesus' authority will not be swayed or weakened by any of that. You cannot twist God's arm. You cannot bribe Jesus or guilt trip him into doing something for you. Know that Jesus' authority is strong because it stands up against hostility, flattery, and trickery. And so, instead, approach Jesus' authority not with hostility, but with humility, recognizing him as your King as well as Savior. Submit to Jesus' authority, not to subvert it with bargains or excuses, and aim to model truly, recognizing his authority in your life, not to modify it by picking and choosing when and where it is convenient for you to follow him. That's my first point. Jesus' authority is strong. Now the second thing this passage tells us is that Jesus' authority is beautiful. I mean, when I point out that from this passage that his authority is strong, it's obvious enough because Jesus wins. But this passage also importantly shows us that Jesus' power is beautiful and majestic. And there are three aspects, again, that makes his authority sublime. First, there is the little detail in verse 23. It tells us that before Jesus replies, he actually already knows that they are setting him up. But there is, remember that what's happening here is always just more than a tricky theological question. It is a trap. It is a deadly trap. But there is beauty in Jesus' authority because even though he knows they wanted to kill him, he actually responds. He gives an answer. There is room for patience and forgiveness in his authority. He's gracious here. I mean, let's just imagine asking your parents for a moment, or your teacher, or your boss, an obviously troll question. Like, imagine if they know you've just asked them a question which is designed to make them look stupid or to get them in trouble. What do you think would happen? I mean, you would be being insulting and disrespectful. I mean, let's just push this further and say you're in a press conference. And you go to ask Tony Abbott a question. You're sitting there, and there's people around. And he's taking a question. You put your hand up. Oh, yep, points to you. Okay, this is your chance in front of everyone. And you ask this question. You say, Prime Minister, who's fatter? The asylum seekers who sank their boats or your mum? At that moment, all the cameras will be on you, and so will be the security. You'll be dragged out of the room so quick. No one's able to take a picture of you. Before you get the chance to say anything else stupid or abusive, you're out of there. I wouldn't be surprised if they detained you for a bit. You'd probably get fined for your question, if not some community service, maybe even jail time. That is offensive, and you know that. But in this passage, it's not the spy's question. So much worse than that. Jesus, it says, Jesus, perceiving their craftiness, knowing the duplicity, knowing the deceitfulness, understanding their wickedness, realizing their deadly intent, he actually answers. Appreciate that. That there is patient forgiveness and grace here. This is the first thing that makes Jesus' authority beautiful. Now, second thing, let's look at the actual answer. In replying to the question, Jesus tells the spies to show him a denarius, which is a coin. It's money. It's what you pay taxes with. They happen to have one in their pocket because everyone used them. It's much like the coins we have today. So there's a picture of there's a queen's face for us. And no matter what denomination you have, it says Elizabeth II inscribed on it. And Jesus, in his answer, uses the spies' own coin and their own words to answer them. He answers simply and clearly. Verse 24, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, okay, Caesar's. verse 25. He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar's, and give to God the things that belong to God." In effect, his answer is saying to them, "You know what the right thing to do is. Go do it." And so if the coin, which is minted by the Romans, is wanted by the Roman ruler, well, give it to him. That's what he's saying. In one clever answer, Jesus neither backs Caesar worship, nor does he encourage the people to rebel. And the spies' trap just falls flat. There is wisdom. There is wisdom in Jesus' authority, and that's what makes it beautiful. He doesn't just dodge the question, unable to come up with an answer, or just gets angry. You see, their question, the spies' question, is as tricky as a 10 by 10 Rubik's Cube. But instead of repainting the surface, or taking the stickers off, or just breaking it all apart, Jesus answers it. Jesus shows his wisdom and unravels their potentially deadly plan. And the unparalleled wisdom here is the second reason why Jesus' authority is beautiful. And thirdly, there is the sting in the tail, in the answer. You see, Jesus doesn't simply let them get away with challenging him without throwing back a subtle challenge himself. In verse 25, Jesus could have simply finished his answer at, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," and just stopped there. That would have totally made sense. It answers the question, and it exonerates Jesus' authority. But no, Jesus throws a counterpunch. He follows through, and he says, "And give to God the things that belongs to God." On the surface, this seems to go along with the whole, is it lawful, part of the question. But beyond that, Jesus really is having a go at them. He's saying to them, "Okay, are you even concerned with what you owe God? Do you realize that there are certain things that belongs to God, that he demands? I mean, we both know what happens to people who don't pay Caesar's taxes, who don't give to Caesar what he wants. But what would happen if God is not given what he's owed?" See, this is what makes Jesus' authority beautiful. Not only is it forgiving and wise, it is firm. He is unlike a weak-willed parent who spoils their children by never confronting them. Yet he is unlike a mean-spirited boss who only condemns and berates, but he gives room here for his challengers to respond. Jesus' authority is firm. He is neither soft nor oppressive. And this is the third reason why Jesus' authority is beautiful. And altogether, it is forgiving, gracious, it is wise, and it is firm. And pause for a moment and just appreciate that Jesus' authority is majestic and wonderful. On one hand, his authority is strong, but on the other, it is beautiful. You see, in the beauty of his authority, there's room for forgiveness and grace. That means Jesus' rule is not a reign of terror. It is unreasonable to believe that Jesus is mean-spirited, out to get you, waiting for you to make your first mistake so that he can punish you. In the beauty of his authority, there is wisdom. And that means Jesus' rule is not a reign of brute force. It is unreasonable to believe that Jesus is only ever giving you rules and restrictions on a whim, just because he feels like it. In the beauty of his authority, there is firmness. That means Jesus' rule is not a reign centered on pleasing you. It is unreasonable to believe that Jesus will not discipline or challenge you because he's scared of frustrating you. And together, this passage illustrates for us what Jesus' authority is really like. It's strong, stands up to hostility, flattery, and trickery. It is beautiful, it is gracious, wise, and firm. You see, God is far from acting like a tyrant, or is Jesus acting like a bully here in this passage. In fact, it is the religious leaders. They behave like tyrants and bullies. In comparison to Jesus' authority, theirs is weak and ugly. Their authority is weak because it is ignorant. It is popularity driven. And it is ineffective. Their authority is ugly because it is violent. It is deceitful and self-serving. Their authority is ultimately human. And why is Jesus' power so strong and beautiful? It's because his authority is divine. He's the Son of God, whom God loves. That was mentioned in the parable in the verses prior. He is the promised Savior, the Christ of God, mentioned at the end of this chapter, in verses 41 to 44. And in the chapters to come, in Luke, Jesus dies on a cross and is brought back to life after 3 days, fulfilling all of God's promises in the Old Testament of the Savior to come. Jesus came to save sinners, to be the King God appoints for his people, and to restore their broken relationship with God. Jesus' authority is strong and beautiful because it is divine. But what does that mean? How does that change how we live or how we see God? Let me leave you with a final image. As I said, we're moving out this week, and there are other housemates that are moving out. And I noticed during the week that they had a big tub of Lego bricks, okay? And next to this tub, there is all this rubbish that's going to be chucked out. And I noticed in the rubbish, there were the boxes, the original boxes of the Lego. And I'm going, oh, okay, fair enough, that's interesting. I realized what they have done is they have poured 4 or 5 different boxes of Lego into one big tub and chucked out the instructions. I was horrified. You can't do that. You can't chuck out the box. And more importantly, you can't chuck out the instructions. What are you going to do with that afterwards? Well, this tub of Lego is useless now. But what is the purpose of Lego? I don't think we buy Legos just to follow rules. We buy Lego to play. You can play without the rules. You can play with just building stuff. And in the same way, you have a relationship with Jesus. It's not a religion just by following rules or going to church. Don't let your faith, your relationship with Jesus, be reduced to following rules. It's following the instructions, to morals, to about being good and not being bad. Brothers and sisters, love and obey Jesus. Not because he's some sort of bully, but because he's rescued you out of the kingdom of darkness. Not to be a slave, but to be his church, his family, God's own people. Why don't I pray? Father God, we thank you for this passage this morning. We praise you because you are a good God. You are wise, you are powerful, and you are loving. Remind us who you are. Father, let this word sink deep into our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.